Bible there, please turn with me to that passage that Moira read for us from Luke 24, and let's pray before we look at that together. Father God, there is no greater thing than to know you. Lord, everything else that we could put our trust in this world will disappoint us. But in you, we will never be disappointed. You are our safety, our security, our refuge. And as we come to your word this morning, Lord, fill us with joy, with assurance of the reality that Jesus is alive, that in him we can put our trust. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to take a few minutes to look at this passage that we heard from Luke 24 earlier in the service. We've been studying Luke's gospel, his account of Jesus' life, for a while now, and have now reached the final chapter. Jesus has been betrayed, beaten, put to death, but now he has risen. But we have to hold on there. We're getting ahead of ourselves, because when we see the women coming to Jesus' tomb, they're not skipping along, hearts full of joy and gladness. They have lived through the worst Sabbath ever. That's the day set apart for rest and worship, the day set apart to focus on God, but for them it's been a day of desolation, a day of terrible pain and misery. Jesus had been put to death, and their hearts were full of darkness. It's unlikely that they'd slept much over the past two nights. All of their hope, all light seemed to have gone. They probably barely even noticed the sunrise, except as the sign that they needed to get up and go and anoint Jesus' body. That was a weary walk. It was a job they really didn't want to have to do. They wanted to show Jesus all of the respect and honour that they could, but they wished they didn't have to do it like this. All that lay ahead of them in their minds as they walked out to where the tomb was, all that lay ahead of them was a dead body and a terrible task. More sorrow, more distress. They certainly didn't expect an empty tomb. I think it's really hard for us, knowing what that empty tomb means, to know what the women experienced in that moment. But there's one thing that we do know, and it was not that they experienced joy. Far from it. Luke says they were perplexed. They were wondering. They were confused. They must have thought somebody had taken the body away. And who would do such a thing? If it was his enemies, was it not enough that they had killed him without also desecrating his grave? In that moment, an empty tomb was not what they wanted to see. In fact, the empty tomb made everything worse because they didn't understand what it meant. And then suddenly, they added terror to their distress. They'd barely noticed the light of the dawn, but they couldn't miss this new radiant light from the two men, angels, who stood before them. We're told that they bowed their faces to the ground. They were hiding from the glory. They couldn't bear to look on this light. Now, usually when angels appear to people, they say, "Do not be afraid." And there's good reason for that. It's a terrifying sight. But on this occasion, they don't say that. And what they do, we might think, is a little bit harsh. They tell the women off. They rebuke them. They say, Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Why have you come to a grave to anoint a body when you should know that Jesus is alive? Don't waste your time looking for Jesus in a grave. Of course he's not here. People, in some ways, still treat Jesus like this, don't they? Just a distant historical figure, a dead body, if you like, to be respected, perhaps, to be studied. But the angels are saying, no, he is so much more than you think. He's not a dead body. He's alive. The words that the angels use are more literally, he is not here, but he has been raised. The emphasis is on the work of God in raising Jesus from the dead. God the Father is pleased with his Son, is pleased with his obedient work, and so in his pleasure he has raised him from the dead. It's God proclaiming death is beaten. And this is exactly what Jesus had said would happen. This is why the angels say, what are you doing here? Because Jesus had said this would happen. Remember, they say, how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Jesus didn't really speak about his death without also speaking about his resurrection. And then we're told they remembered his words. I wonder if when Jesus had said this a number of times to them about his resurrection, they were so confused about what he was saying, they perhaps just assumed that this was yet more imagery, metaphor from Jesus. He wasn't speaking literally about death and resurrection. But now the light slowly starts to dawn in their minds. They're beginning to understand. They still didn't fully understand. They still didn't fully believe. We sang in one of the songs that account from John's Gospel of Mary in the garden. And she sees a man that she thinks is the gardener, and she goes to him and says, where have you taken his body? This is after the angels have appeared. So even after the angels have appeared and spoken to them, they're still confused. They're still not sure what to believe. They're still not sure what's happening, but the lights are beginning to come on. It's beginning to dawn in their minds. Now, there's something that's really important for us to recognize here. The empty tomb was not what began to make sense of things for the women. And nor was it the appearance of the angels. The thing that made things start to make sense was the Word of God. The things that Jesus himself had said to them, which the angels reminded them of. And if you go and read through Luke 24, and we're going to look at this over the next two Sundays as well, there's three episodes in this chapter. And in each one, the same thing happens. It starts with Jesus' disciples being confused and distressed. And then they're rebuked, they're told off for not believing what they'd already heard. Then everything is explained to them from God's word, from what God has already said. Even seeing Jesus himself wasn't quite enough for these disciples. It was as Jesus explained in the next two episodes, as Jesus explained the scriptures, that's when they begin to understand. The resurrection could only be understood, and still can only be understood, alongside the Word of God. It's not something we can understand in isolation. In a parable in Luke 16, Jesus said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, so if they don't hear what God's word says, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And that happened, of course. Jesus was raised from the dead and they weren't convinced, even though so many of them knew God's word so well. And that's a warning for us too. We shouldn't sit around waiting for a special sign, a new revelation, an angelic appearance, if we do not believe who Jesus is and that Jesus is alive on the basis of what God has told us in his word, we will not believe at all. Now, there's one other element to those three episodes in Luke 24. The disciples are confused, distressed. They are rebuked. They're taught from the scriptures. And then, in each instance, they go and tell someone else. They witness to what they have heard. The women didn't wait until they fully understood everything. They hurried off to the other disciples to tell them what they had heard and seen. I think there's another gentle prod in here for us, because sometimes we make excuses for not speaking about Jesus and we say, well, we don't really know enough. Our knowledge of God's word isn't good enough. Who am I to go and speak about Jesus? Well, we don't need to wait until we're experts in theology or know chunks of the Bible by heart before we can tell others about Jesus. We might only know a little of the good news, but if we believe it is good news, just like these women did, even though they didn't understand what was happening, they knew it was good and they shared it. If we know that it's good news, then we should be sharing it. Now, incidentally, this is the second time in Luke's gospel that these women are mentioned by name. The first time is in chapter 8, when they begin their role following Jesus and helping to provide for him and his disciples. And now at chapter 24, they've reached the culmination of their role. And they take the spotlight, if you like. They are the first to declare the good news that Jesus is alive. This is what they're walk with Jesus has been leading to, though there was so much left for them to do as his disciples. But they were the first to proclaim this amazing news. But they must have been pretty disappointed with the reception. They go to the apostles, the 11 men who have walked most closely with Jesus. They've been told multiple times what was going to happen, that Jesus would die and rise. They'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead just a short time before. Their faith was to be the foundation of the whole church. And how did they receive the news of the women? The version that Myra said it seemed like nonsense to them. These words seemed to them an idle tale. And they didn't believe them. What a letdown. The women have just been told and are just beginning to understand the most incredible news. And as soon as they tell that news to the men that they thought would be overjoyed, they're pretty much laughed at. They're scorned. They're treated as if they are being over-emotional and hysterical. But let's not kid ourselves. We would probably have acted in the same way, wouldn't we? We're sinful people who are slow to believe God's word. We're very like the apostles. We hear the word and yet we don't really hear it. We read it. We listen to it preached. We nod in agreement and know it to be true. And yet so often we don't take it to heart, do we? So often we don't absorb it. And when we are faced with a need to trust God and his word, we don't. We hear and yet we don't hear. We believe, but we still need to pray, Lord, help my unbelief. And like we said earlier, at such times, we don't need extra revelation. We don't need a message from an angel. We don't need a divine text message. We just need God's help to know that his word is true and to put it into practice. 4 days earlier, just after the Passover meal, in John 17, Jesus prayed this incredible prayer. And part of what he prayed for his disciples, specifically for the apostles, but a prayer that applies to us as well. Part of what he prayed was, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify them, it means make them holy. Make them like Jesus himself. Bring them to maturity as disciples, followers of Jesus. So according to Jesus' prayer, how does that process of growth begin? Well, through the word. By listening to God's word. And how does that growth to become more like Jesus go on? By believing and taking on board and putting into practice the word of God. And for all of their slowness to believe, their unwillingness to listen to what the women were saying, we do begin to see this process happening with Peter. He doesn't really believe what the women say. But to his credit, he decides to go and check it out anyway. And when he saw that empty tomb, just as the women had said, he went home marveling or wondering at what had happened. He's another one who doesn't yet fully believe. He's going away with his head bursting with questions more than answers. But he chose, with all his doubt, to listen to the word. He chose to listen to what had been said, and his weak, faltering faith took a step forward. The next few weeks for Peter and all of the other disciples were a time of growing understanding. They met Jesus alive. They heard Jesus explaining how what had happened to him fulfilled all of the scriptures. And then they received the Holy Spirit. When Peter really did believe, when he really came to full understanding, this is what he declared just a few weeks later in Acts 2. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by you, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, he's speaking to a huge gathering of Jewish believers, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. These are the words of a man who had scorned the women who came to tell him that Jesus was alive, but who had enough faith to go and check it out for himself. These are the words of a man who struggled to believe that he could have a place among the disciples because he had denied Jesus. These are the words of a man who had been through a journey and was still on a journey of growing understanding and growing maturity as a follower of Jesus. And from that initial moment of a head bursting with questions, he gets to that point where he makes such an absolutely clear, definite declaration that Jesus is alive. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. When we look at Peter and the other disciples, when we look at the women who first heard that good news of the resurrection, we're faced with the same challenges, questions as they were. First of all, will we believe the good news? Will we take God at his word and believe that Jesus really is alive, that in him there is hope of true life, eternal life? And if we believe that news, will we share it? However much or however little we think we understand, if we believe that Jesus is alive, this news is too good to keep to ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, when we read this passage of Scripture, we are amazed at your patience with your disciples, with the followers of Jesus. They should have understood. They should have known. They had heard what Jesus said. They knew your word. And yet they were so slow to believe that Jesus was alive. Lord, we are no different. We hear your word, and we are so often slow to believe. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to know as we rejoice that Jesus is alive. Help us to know that we can trust you, that we can put all our faith in him. Help those lights to come on in our own minds and hearts, that we would grow in confidence in this good news of the risen Lord Jesus, just as Jesus did, just as Peter did, sorry. And as we grow in our confidence as Peter did, Lord, help us also to grow in our witness. Lord, forgive us that we so often make excuses for not sharing this incredible good news. And yet we look at the women who knew so little and understood so little, and they had to tell. They just had to go and share the news. As we are filled with the joy of Easter, the joy of a Saviour who died that we could live, who took our sin upon himself that we could be counted as right before you, and who rose again, confirming the victory over sin and death and hell. Lord, as we are filled with the joy of this good news, send us out to tell others, to tell a world that needs not just any good news, but needs this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.